I have been sharing with you an event in my spiritual journey that established me in the course that the Lord had set for me. This event, as I've shared with you before, didn't change the course of my life because the course of my life had been set. God had a plan for my life, but this was an event that took place that really established me in that course, enabling me to know how it was that God was changing and transforming my life to get into the will that he had for me to complete. And as I shared, this was just after Melanie and I had been married in December of 1979, and we had established our intent was to have a household that was based on faith, and the Lord would be the central focus of our house. We'd been invited to a small group Bible study, and we're enjoying that, and we're just ready to grow. And then all of a sudden, we had these special meetings from a special minister that came into our church, and he taught about being filled or being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Over the course of this sharing that I've done with you, I have shown you biblically how Jesus told his followers that it would be to their advantage that he depart, because if he did, then he would be sending the Holy Spirit to them. And so as the Holy Spirit was sent, he described him as being the helper. And so I've entitled this series, Living with God's Help, or Living with God's Helper. And that being personalized, not just God's there to help you, but he has given you a helper to live within you, to enable you to live out the life that he's called you to live. Now, in this course of sharing that I've done with you, I have given you biblical examples of how the Spirit of God was poured out on the day of Pentecost. We see that this was different than the new birth by the Holy Spirit, that there's a subsequent event that was offered up by God. And we see it specifically in some scriptures where Philip had gone to Samaria. He had been teaching, and they had been receiving the signs and wonders that were being demonstrated. They believed, they were being baptized, and yet it says they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. And so Peter and John went down to Samaria then to see that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. We also see in Acts 19 where Paul went to Ephesus, and the Ephesian brethren had not yet received the Holy Spirit. In fact, they didn't know there was a Holy Spirit, is how they described it to Paul. And so as he began describing to them, it says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. We see in the scriptures how an initial evidence of them being filled with the Holy Spirit was this gift that God had given them of speaking in a new language. And so we took some time to biblically look at this language that God gives for praying in absolutely intimate ways. It says that we receive this enablement of the Holy Spirit, that as the Holy Spirit is given, we develop a trust in the reality that this ability is in us because the Holy Spirit is in us. It's not something you work up, this prayer language that the Lord gives. It's because the Holy Spirit is living and dwelling on the inside of you. And that the purpose of that prayer language is to edify you, and also it enables you to pray according to God's will, because we come up with limitations in our ability to pray, knowing what God's will is, but it says that the Holy Spirit prays together with us according to the will of God. And then we also saw how intimate this was intended to be between us and the Lord when we saw in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. I don't have the reference there, but chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians and verse 2, where it says from the Message paraphrase, it says, if you praise him in the private language of tongues, God understands you, but no one else does. For you are sharing intimacies just between you and him. And so we were encouraging you to develop that gift that God has given you, that it's something that is there because the Holy Spirit is in you if you've received that filling and that baptism of the Holy Spirit. I also shared about the extreme advantage of Jesus no longer being with the disciples, no longer being limited physically, but the advantage that they had of the Spirit living with them and dwelling in them. Dale shared in his message last week about how when the woman who had the hemorrhage, she reached out to touch the robe of Jesus' garment and she was healed. And he said, but you know, we might use that as an excuse today, saying Jesus isn't here for his robe to touch and to be healed and be restored. And yet he is here living and dwelling on the inside of us. That was what Dale had shared with us. And we also have the scripture from Romans 8, verse 11 that says that the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. So here we have this life that's living, this dwelling indwelling Spirit of God on the inside of us to be the resource for us, not limited by Jesus being in Jerusalem or Jesus passing through Samaria or whatever physical limitations the physical person of God, Jesus, had. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Today what I want to share with you is how, continuing on in this conversation about what transpired in my life, in our lives, really, as we receive this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, there was something that really, really changed with me, and that was this revelation by the Spirit. So that's the title that I've given today's message, Revelation by the Spirit. And something, it's interesting, you know, how when you go to see a movie, you get trailers of the movies that are coming out soon, and it's enticement for you to come. And I realized that, you know, throughout this series of messages, people have been popping up and sharing about what God by the Spirit has done in their lives as a result of that indwelling, infilling of the Holy Spirit. Well, this was a trailer that Loretta gave when my first message I gave, talking about how God's Word, the Bible, became like a brand new book, and all of a sudden there's these things that you've read over years and years and years, and now there's revelation, there's understanding that's coming. And so I've labeled this next part, This Is That, because Peter had one of those experiences on the day of Pentecost, and he uses that expression, This Is That, that was spoken by the prophet Joel. And we'll get to that in a little bit. But have you ever heard of someone having an aha moment? You know, it's like, oh yeah, now I get it. And, you know, the unfortunate thing is sometimes this happens, you know, 2 minutes after everyone else has laughed at the joke. And then you start laughing. And everyone's looking at you like, what? You know, why? What's the matter there? But, you know, I wasn't looking at you, honey, but... But, you know, and it's in other areas, too. It's like where I know that having had the opportunity to homeschool our kids, there were those aha moments when you saw in their eyes that now they get it. Now they understand those geometric theorems, you know, for geometry. Or now they get that how you do the algebra and you do it in steps and you don't leave any steps out, you know, and all that kind of stuff. It's like, yeah, now they got it. But, you know, back to the... being challenged in understanding, sometimes we just need some help. And, you know, I'll share this story with you. There was a Christian man, pedestrian, he was walking across the street and he got hit by a car and he died and he went to heaven. Well, in heaven, then he starts skipping around going, I got it, I finally got it. And then someone is going, what did you finally go? He says, I finally got the joke. What joke? Why did the chicken cross the road? To get to the other side. He was on the other side now, and he knew that's why the chicken crossed the road, to get to the other side. Some of you, the light bulb will come on here after a bit, but you know, it's kind of like, you know, it's hard to explain puns to a kleptomaniac because they always take things literally. Or speaking of literally, a logical man went to the store to get a gallon of milk, and while he was there, his wife called him and said, if they have eggs, get a dozen. And he came home and he puts 12 gallons of milk on the counter. He says, they had eggs. Or the husband who is reading the newspaper, and he asks his wife, what's the difference between ignorance and indifference? And she says, I don't know and I don't care. Jeez, I just asked you a question. All right, enough of that. Okay, so here we go on with This Is That. Peter had an experience, like I said, on the day of Pentecost. And let's look at what kind of things are transpiring, what it was that took place and why. And we'll start back in John chapter 16 and verses 12 through 14. John 16, this is where Jesus is talking to his followers, to the disciples. and where he's explaining about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And again, some of the advantage. I shared with you verse 7 from John 16, where he said, "It's to your advantage that I go." And then in verses 12 through 14, he says this: "There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me." So here Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says there's a lot more that he wants to share with them, but you're not going to get it if I do. The light bulb won't turn on yet. You can't bear it now. But there would be a time when they would be able to get it. They would understand. And so he says that. He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. And not only that, not only would he guide them into truth, but as it describes it here, it says he will also tell you about the future. So there is something that's coming that's, you know, that they can be aware of, be understanding of, because of the Holy Spirit dwelling on the inside of them. So not only is it he will lead you and guide you into all he will lead you into all truth, but he'll also help you to understand things that are to come. He'll prepare you for what's coming. Well, here it is in Acts chapter 2 that I've been making reference to, and this is from the King James translation when Peter says it this way: "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." He was talking about the outpouring of the Spirit. It was the day of Pentecost. Jesus had spoken to them prior to this, before his ascension. He said, "Not many days from now, you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And so on the day of Pentecost, then, that experience happens like a mighty rushing wind. The Spirit of God comes, tongues of fire, flames of fire upon them, and they begin to speak with other languages, and the people are drawn because of that phenomenon. And so then Peter begins to speak. A crowd is drawn together, and Peter begins to speak, and he goes, "Oh, now I get it. This is what Joel spoke about so long ago when he said, 'I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons, your daughters, your maidservants, they'll prophesy, they'll speak with new languages.'" He said, "This is that which the prophet Joel spoke about." So he had a revelation. There came a revelation by the Spirit of God. Now I get it. Now I understand what Joel was talking about, and we're experiencing it right here. That's what I'm talking about revelation of the Spirit, is that there'll be times when we're reading God's Word, or we're contemplating, we're meditating, we're spending time in His presence, and revelation will come because the Spirit of God is on the inside revealing truth to you. And it will, like the light bulb turns on, and now I get it. Now I understand what God was saying. Or now I understand why I was going through that experience, because of what I'm facing here now, what God has prepared for me. Now I get it. And so there is that revelation that comes, and it comes by the Spirit. Peter also had another experience when he went to the household of Cornelius, and the Lord again had to prepare him with a vision that he received when Peter was in a trance up on the top of a building, and he saw this blanket coming down from heaven, the sheet from heaven, with all kinds of unclean animals, and the Lord says, "Take and eat," and Peter says, "No, Lord, I've never touched anything unclean like that." Three times this happens, and the Lord says, "What I have cleansed, don't call unclean." And then the representatives from Cornelius' house come. They take him to Cornelius' house, who was, by the way, a Gentile, who the Jews were to have nothing to do with, not to go into their households and not to eat with them. And Peter comes to this understanding where he says it this way: "Now I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism." See, on the day of Pentecost, he had had that revelation by the Spirit when he says, this gift of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is for you. It's for your children, it's for the Gentiles, it's for all who God will call to himself. So he had declared it that day that it was for the Gentiles, but they still had that tradition, that Judaism tradition that they had to work through. And so God is revealing to Peter in this way, very supernatural way. He's giving him revelation that this is for the Gentiles, Peter. Don't dismiss them. don't turn them away. You go to the Gentiles. And so he had that revelation that now I see clearly. He said, God shows no favoritism. He is no respecter of persons. And so I want to continue on with just sharing with you some of my story again, some of my personal story about what began to transpire in my life. As I shared, we had those special meetings, and when the pastor had given that invitation, and I went forward, Melanie went forward, a number of others went forward, and we received prayer to receive that filling of the Holy Spirit, the gift of that intimate language of speaking with God in tongues. And then as I went home and I started opening up my Bible, it was like, wow, this is like a new book for me. The things that were coming to my understanding, especially as I was reading through the book of Romans, which is very didactic or very teacher kind of line upon line, precept upon precept about what God was doing with his people and how this was the faith of Abraham and all these things that were developed for us to receive and to believe. And especially something that was big for me, not only in Romans but also in Hebrews, was the law and the purpose of the law and the difference between living as under the law versus living in the fulfillment of the law. And you remember that Jesus said, he said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And so to see Jesus fulfilling the law and understand what it meant to live in the fulfillment, others would look at it and say, no, you're breaking the law because you're not keeping the law as it was described in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And some would see that as you're a law breaker. But I began to understand, no, it's not breaking the law, it's living in its fulfillment. And there is the difference between the shadow and the substance. Remember that in Colossians it spoke about these things were the shadow, but the substance, these things of the law were the shadow, but the substance belongs to Christ. Jesus is the substance. So it's like a tree casts its shadow, but the shadow is not the tree. The shadow just says the tree is there. And so that's what the law was doing. The law was there to bring us to faith in Christ, and once it had done its job, it had completed its purpose, and so now we walk in the fulfillment of the law. Man, did that bring a transformation for me, understanding the Old Testament together with the New, and being able to be even more accurate in accurately handling the Word of God. How vital that was, and that began initiated all those passages of scriptures that I had been through and read through, you know, as a child and growing up. Just things came into a new light as a result of having this one who his specific ministry inside of me, filling me, was to lead me and to guide me into truth. That was happening, and wow, what a difference it made for me. So I was enjoying that experience. And this is what was going on. We see this in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20 and 27. We were in the Gospel of John, but now we're going to the Epistle of John, which is towards the back of the book. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20 and then verse 27. I'm getting so excited. I got to remember to breathe here. So just deep breath. Slow down, Roger. You can't believe what a change it was. You know, I'd go upstairs in my, you know, times between chores. We were busy farming in the midst of all this experience, and I'd go upstairs and I'd start reading, and I'd get lost in the scriptures, just absorbed. It was just an awesome experience. But and you can have that too if you haven't already. Praise the Lord. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20 says this. It says, "But you are not like that, for the Holy One has given you his Spirit, and all of you know the truth." Okay, so he starts out saying here, the Holy One has given you his Spirit, and you know the truth. This is a result of the indwelling Holy Spirit. He's given you his Spirit, the Spirit of truth. He's there to help you understand, to reveal truth to you, so you know the truth. And then verse 27 says this, "But you have received the Holy Spirit, and he lives within you, so you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. For the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know, and what he teaches you is true. It is not a lie. So just as he has taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ." So in here I see this. It says that the Holy Spirit, again, he lives in you, and it says you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. The Spirit teaches you everything you need to know. Now, some people, some kind of independent people would go, yeah, I knew that all along. I don't need anyone else. I can get this straight from God. He's my source. I'm the one, you know, I don't need to listen to anyone else because the Bible says right there, I don't need teachers. Well, really, that concept would go very, 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 very contrary to the rest of the scriptures, where in fact, God has given, Jesus, when he ascended, gave gifts to men, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Why would he give the gift of teacher if we didn't need anyone to teach us? Or when it says in scripture that as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. Or as it says in scripture that we know in part, we see in part. It's like we see through a glass dimly. And you know what? Someone else is going to know another part. And so you need to be able to be teachable and ready to receive. But what this is saying is that you are not solely dependent upon human beings for your understanding and your revelation. It's like you get into the Word of God, you have the Spirit of God on the inside of you, teaching you, leading you into all truth, and with that, you can receive revelation from the Lord without someone having to sit down and say, this is what that means. You can have that with the Lord because of the Spirit of God is giving you revelation on the inside of you. Okay, just a couple of more personal things that I would like to share then as we continue on sharing with you my story and the transformation that was taking place in my life. As I was studying and receiving this revelation from the Lord, there then became an opportunity for me to start sharing that with other people. And as we were in this small group Bible study, opportunity was opened up for me to begin doing some of the teaching, some of the sharing in that small group Bible study. And I was just having the experience of my life. It was so fulfilling and so satisfying to go to the scriptures, see the light that was coming from those scriptures, and then to share those with others and other people encouraging me to do that. It was just very satisfying and very fulfilling. However, I do want to put this parenthesis in here that there was some time after that the Lord spoke directly to me a word where he said, Roger, don't spend so much time in preparing and presenting. What I want you to do is spend time in my presence and report. Spend time in my presence and report. And can you see the difference between those two? And I don't always hit the mark. I'll be honest about that. In fact, I go back and I see the apostles saying, you know what? We got to find someone else to help serve tables because we need the time in the Word and preparation. We need time in prayer and in the Word. And I can see that, and I can understand that, and how sometimes the busyness and the activities of life put you in a place where it's like, oh, okay, I got to prepare and then present. And the Lord is saying, no, spend time in my presence and report. I mean, that took me a while to get that, understand that concept, but that's one of the things that he shared with me as I went on. But in this experience that I was having then in teaching this small group, there stirred in me something, a greater desire than farming for the rest of my life. I started to experience this draw, this pull towards ministry, and that there was this satisfaction, there was this fulfillment, there was a gift in me that was developing, that was being utilized and being recognized by others, that was just drawing and establishing this desire in me. And I see that this is what was happening. This scriptural example that I'll share with you is one I go to frequently, the Psalm 37:4 that says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Melanie and I were purposing to delight ourselves in the Lord, again, making him the focus. And now with this experience that was really establishing us, this foundation in our life, and God was saying, okay, here's some desires I'm going to put in your heart. You know, sometimes we get that verse skewed backwards and we go, whatever I want, God's going to give me, right? It's not that. It's like God's going to place in you the desires that he has for you. It will become your desire. And now with that desire, you're going to have motivation to pursue after God's will for you because you're wanting it, you're desiring it. And that's what was happening in my life. It's like, yeah, we had the farm and we were busy with the farm, but there was something that was stirring on the inside of me to go press beyond just my study time with the Bible, that I needed to get some more formal education. And so I started pursuing after that and looking for what was it that God would have for me. And I'll get into that in just a little bit here. But here's what I want to share with you regarding the Spirit of God giving revelation. There are deep secrets that God has, some of them to be revealed and some of them not to be revealed. We see in this passage in Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, "The Lord our God has secrets known to no one. We are not accountable for them, but we and our children are accountable forever for all that he has revealed to us, so that we may obey all the terms of these instructions." So there are things that we are never going to know. For instance, if you go to prayer and say, "Father, what day and hour is Jesus coming back?" Guess what kind of an answer you're going to get? You don't need to know. You won't know. So there are secrets that belong to God. So when it talks about the Spirit of God leading us into all truth, okay, that's all revealed truth. Because there are secrets that no one's going to know, that God keeps those to himself. And we're not accountable, we're not responsible to understand that. We're not accountable to know the day or the hour that Jesus comes back. In every one of his parables that he shared, the only thing that he shared was, be ready. Be ready. Be doing business, God's business, when Jesus comes back. It's be ready. It's never, you know, this is when it's going to happen. You better, you know, it's always be ready. That was the whole point of all of those parables about the end time and the coming of Jesus Christ. Be ready. And so there are things that we won't know, but the things that we do that he does reveal to us, it says that we are accountable for those things. And we're also accountable to transfer those things to our children, to reveal those to our children. We and our children are accountable forever for all these that he has revealed to us. Now I'd encourage you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 16, and we're going to look at some of these deep secrets of God that he does reveal to us that we would not understand in any other way except by the Spirit of God revealing them to us. So people, if you are attempting to live out your Christian life without this indwelling, infilling baptism of the Holy Spirit, that it, remember, it's a subsequent experience to being born again. We are born again by the Spirit of God, and we have eternal life. But we are filled or baptized by the Spirit of God so that we are empowered for the life that we have here. And so that is, you know, he has made preparation for us for eternity, but he has also equipped us for the present. And that's why he told his disciples, wait into Jerusalem, wait in Jerusalem until you receive this power from on high, and you will be my witnesses. So this ability to be witnesses for him comes as a result of this indwelling, empowering Holy Spirit. And this revelation comes as a result of this Spirit of God dwelling on the inside of you, leading you into truth and revealing these secrets of God that you would otherwise not know by any other natural perceived means. So 1 Corinthians 2, again, starting with verse 9, it says, "This is what the scripture means when it says, 'No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him.'" Okay, so we see that. No natural senses do not perceive the revelations of God. And the revelations it's talking about here is what God has prepared for those who love him. Okay, so we've got things that God desires to reveal to us. Now, if we just stopped on this verse and said, well, it's hopeless then. No one can perceive it. We're just, you know, we're never going to know what God has prepared. That's one of those secrets, right? Well, that's why you don't take things out of context. You keep reading. Verse 10 says, "But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets." So again, God reveals these things, things that would otherwise not be perceived by our natural senses. No eye is seen, no ear heard, not perceived in the mind of man, what God has prepared for those who love him. God reveals these things by his Spirit, and the Spirit shows us God's deep secrets. Okay, let's continue on with verse 11. I'll read verses 11 and 12. "No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we've received God's Spirit, not the world's Spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. Again, the notes with this is, says God's Spirit knows God's thoughts. So we've got one dwelling on the inside of us, the Spirit of God, the Helper, that's helping us to know the mind and the heart of God, the thoughts of God. He knows God's thoughts. And so it says, we have received God's Spirit so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. And then verses 13 through 16. When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. So in here we see how God is revealing things to us by the Spirit. It says that the things of God are foolish to people who aren't spiritual. And so you will always come up against this. In fact, you know, this is why it's sometimes difficult to share a vision or something that God has stirred in your heart. Not necessarily an open vision that you saw something, but something that he's leading you into, helping you to understand what's out there ahead of you, what he has prepared for those who love him. He's revealing things to come. That happens by the Spirit of God, and you start sharing that with other people, and it can be very, very similar to like Joseph's experience with his brothers when he shared with them this dream from God that he had, where all his brothers' sheaves bowed down to his sheep, and that, you know, the understanding of that was someday his brothers would bow down to him, and Joseph was all excited about sharing this. You know what? His brothers didn't. They weren't so excited about that. They thought, "Who do you think you are, you little twerp?" They took him out, sold him into slavery. They were going to kill him, but they took him and sold him into slavery, and then he ends up in prison, and all these things happen to him, which really could have rocked Joseph in his faith, in his, you know, receiving revelation from God. He might have sat there and gone, boy, I guess that was a pizza dream or whatever, you know. It's like that didn't have any significance to it, but it was for another time later down the road. The Lord was revealing to him about the future. But so it is, well, sometimes you'll share things with other people and they'll go, huh? You know, or who do you think you are? You little thing, you little twerp. You know, you're going to do these big things for God. Where are you going to get the resources to do that? And those will be some of the times you'll deal with things you're sharing about the things of God that they're foolish to people who aren't spiritual. And then it goes on to say that we have the mind of Christ. We can understand these things because we have the mind of Christ. If the Spirit of God is dwelling on the inside of you, you are filled with the Spirit of God. Remember what Jesus said, the Spirit of God will take what is of mine and disclose it to you. He will reveal to you those things that I have revealed. So we have the mind of Christ because the Spirit of God is revealing the mind of Christ to us so we can know about the Father. Okay, so more about my experience. Here we are in the middle of farming, and we had... It wasn't too labor-intensive of a farm until we bought a herd of dairy cattle. Then it got quite labor-intensive. And, you know, Melanie was great help with me. She was. She really worked beside me and was really great. But as our experience became more labor-intensive, I needed other help. And so I started training in other help. But the problem was he first would just be sleeping on the job. And then he decided, well, he said, you know, wanted to play on the job, so he wasn't getting the work done like he should have been doing. But then, you know, with a little bit more encouragement, a little bit more training, he started working, and pretty soon he was just full-time working hard with me, as you can see him scooping feed in the feed room for the cows there. But just a little fun there. But like I said, we were in the middle of full-time farming, 15,000 laying hens, so we were picking eggs every day, milking 28 head of dairy cattle, milking cows twice a day, and I have this sense of this isn't all that God has for me. But, you know, you don't just get up and move off to Bible school. So I started searching out how I could continue my formal education and still be in the midst of this full-time farming. And so I started doing my schooling by correspondence. And something else too, there was a season where a bunch of us guys were going up to Burnsville to God's Word Institute up there. The only thing is their class started at 7 o'clock. So for us, that meant leaving town here by about 6:30 or so, which for me meant starting to milk cows at like 3 o'clock in the afternoon so that I could be cleaned up, ready to go, which if you're going to milk at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, guess what time you milk in the morning? 3 o'clock in the morning. You keep those cows on an even 12-hour schedule. And so we were getting up 3 o'clock in the morning to milk. It's amazing what the desire of God will motivate you to do. And I tell you, it was not easy. But I and Melanie, coerced alongside of me, were motivated to do this thing. Because we were pursuing after something that God had put in my heart, a desire that he had put in my heart. So we were making things work so we could do it. Along with that, I was doing schooling by correspondence, so I'd get the chores done, and I'd go up to my study. I had a bedroom, a room upstairs that I called my study. It had a card table on it. Those were simple days, people. No computers either. Everything was handwritten. I did get her to type the essays that I had to send in for grading and things like that, so I wanted it to look nice. I didn't know how to type back then. But anyway, so it was like we were doing what we needed to do to get to where God wanted us to go, but we were strongly motivated by a desire that he'd put in my heart and a gift that was developing, a gift to teach and to accurately handle the Word of God that he was developing in me. And here's another neat thing, that it was being recognized by people around me. And but at the same time, I need to share this, that I describe it this way, and many of you have heard me, especially young people, when you're saying, how can I know what God's will is for my life? And here's the experience that we had. It's like I was rowing my boat so that God could steer it. It's like he had the rudder. I was put in motion to my desire, not really knowing what God had intended for me to do, but knowing that he was calling me towards ministry. So here's a couple of things that I did. I started what I called Covenant Proclaimers. And that was the name of whatever it was that we were going to do for the Lord. We were going to proclaim his covenant to his people. And so Covenant Proclaimers and a few things that I, and here's something that was really, really interesting. I started trying things. Not everything worked very well. And so I have a lot of grace for these young people that are saying, you know what, I have a desire and I'm going to pursue after this. And it doesn't always turn out like they expect. And that's okay, because we row our boats and give God opportunity to steer it. And sometimes we start rowing and it's not going in the right direction, and he just makes a correction, course correction. And so I give grace to these young people who are saying, oh, I've got a vision to do this, and it may not turn out, or they may. Melanie reminded me that I was, I don't know if accused is the right word, but I was accused of starting things and not finishing them. Well, that's because, yeah, I was trying stuff, but it wasn't working. And so I'd go on to the next thing until I was finding that which was working. And again, I'll share a little bit more about spiritual oversight that was really, really helpful to me as well. But along with this Covenant Proclaimers, and how many of you are from town here and remember the band shell uptown? You guys remember that? Actually, we did a meeting up there in that band shell, put it on as Covenant Proclaimers, and here's a group of us, and it's just not a very good picture, but from left to right, it's Wallace Green, Steve's daddy, who's playing the bass guitar, and there I am with the mandolin, and next to me is Steve with his banjo, and then is Lisa Green, Phil and Diane Green's daughter, Steve's niece, with the guitar. And then the little girl there is Rachel. I'm sure the little girl there is Rachel, Loretta and Ted's daughter. And then Loretta on the keyboard. And so here we are. Judy Pocker, Judy Walters, Helen's daughter, Daryl's sister, is sitting in the front row. But we did this meeting uptown and took opportunity to proclaim his covenant and share and invite people to receive the Lord and offer to pray for them and those kinds of things. Yeah, we made that banner. It says Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there we were out rowing the boat and letting God steer it. From there, I went on with the opportunity to share at some Full Gospel Businessmen's meetings that Steve's dad, I'm sure, was the one who had arranged that, because he was part of that group, the Full Gospel Businessmen's. And so no doubt he was talking to their leaders and saying, "We've got this young whippersnapper." And, you know, he's encouraging, supportive. And so I spoke in Faribault, I spoke in Waseca, I spoke in Albert Lea, and I spoke in Mason City, Iowa. And I had an experience in Mason City that I'll share with you a little bit that was just part of this, the Spirit of God giving me leadership and directing me into what he had intended for me. But here's what was going on. As I started into this full, I was going to say full-time studying, it felt like that, but I was full-time farming and part-time studying. But I started studying the different fivefold ministry gifts, as Jesus describes in Ephesians, where he says, when it says that Jesus, when he ascended, he gave these gifts unto men. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. And as I started studying those, I started studying the ministry of the pastor and seeing what it really looked like from the scriptural perspective, what it meant to be a shepherd of God's sheep. And it's like that desire to do that dropped down inside of me so strong, and so that I knew that's what God was calling me to do. At first, you know, I'd considered, you know, well, that, you know, pastor, that's pretty obvious, but I was sitting there thinking, you know, who could stay in the same place and speak to the same people week after week after? You'll run out of things to share with them. And so, you know, it's like I could consider pastoring, but I thought, no, that's not for me. But then as I saw and could receive revelation by the Spirit of God is what the pastoral ministry was about, it was so obvious that that's what God was calling me to do. Got some good tunes going on there, but anyway. So God had called me to pastor, and so I was pursuing after that. But here's the deal. Well, I'll get into it a little bit later. Here's what was happening. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3, it says this: "Commit your actions to the Lord and your plans will succeed." So that's in similar to delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. It's like commit your ways to the Lord, because those ways, when he has given you his desires, those ways are going to be from him, so they will succeed. So commit your ways to the Lord and they will succeed. But that verse has to be put in connection with this Proverbs 16:9, where it says, "We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps." There's another passage somewhere, and Dale's not in here to ask him what that reference is, but it says, you know, we make our plans and God laughs. You know, that there's a scripture that says that God laughs at the plans we make. And sometimes it is that. And what we're doing is we are rowing our boat, and God's saying, okay, now you're going to give me a chance to steer it to where it needs to go. Your direction was kind of skewed, but I tell you what, because your heart is after me, because you're delighting yourself in me, I'm going to put my desire in you, and that will motivate you to go the direction that I have called you to go. So that's what's happening. God's plans, what we need to do then is discern these steps by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to share more with you next week about this leading of the Holy Spirit. But here's an experience that I had that I want to make reference to mentors and the value of mentors, or what I would call spiritual parents. As Melanie and I were in this full-time farming and pursuing after God's will and experiencing this gift, we had what I would describe as being spiritual parents that were very, very valuable to us, and that was Phil and Diane Green. And we spent nights, you know, without thinking about having to get up early to milk cows the next morning. We spent nights with them chewing through some of the issues that were going on in our life and how to resolve these things and what, you know, how to pursue after God's will. But when I first started sensing this call to ministry and this call to pastor, instead of just going, "I'm going to be a pastor," the first thing I did was offer it up to those who were spiritual parents to us, mentors to us, and say, "I'm sensing the Lord is calling me to do this. What do you think?" And they were very encouraging, saying, "We've seen it. Go for it." And so that's the value that can be there. Now, here's something else that happened that was just really, really vital. As I shared with you, I had opportunity to speak at some Full Gospel Businessmen's meetings, and one of the meetings that I did was in Mason City, Iowa. So I'm way out of my area of people who know me, or even the people connected with that group of Full Gospel Businessmen. Wallace was not the one who had arranged that meeting. It was a cousin of mine that had arranged that meeting, and had no clue the direction of my life, just knew that I was farming. I was still full-time farming. But when those Full Gospel Businessmen took me into the kitchen of this restaurant where we were having this meeting, the owner of the restaurant was one of the Full Gospel Businessmen. We went into the kitchen area, and they surrounded around me, laid hands on me to pray before the beginning of the meeting. There was a message in tongues. And then with that message in tongues came the interpretation. And a part of that message, I don't remember the whole thing, but a part of that message just stuck so confirming in me. The Lord said, I have called you to shepherd my sheep. And it's like, yes, thank you, Lord. I've already been sensing it. This was a confirming word in a supernatural way from people that didn't know who I was for you to express to me in a very supernatural way, not just from people that know me, but from people who don't, that yes, Lord, you were confirming to me that you would call me to pastor. You would call me to shepherd your sheep. And after that meeting, I went back to the place where we were staying, which, again, we were staying at the same place as our spiritual parents were, Phil and Diane Green. And I said, guess what I heard last night? Now, this was the next day I was sharing this with them. I said, guess what I heard last night? As these guys were praying for me, there was a message in tongues with an interpretation, and the Lord spoke to me and said, I've called you to shepherd my sheep. And I'll never forget this. Diane Green stuck her prophetic finger in my face and said, then put your hand to the plow and don't turn back. I was like, yes, okay. I mean, it was just very clear. Don't you turn back from that gift and that calling of God. He's called you to do this. And what she was making reference to is this passage of scripture from Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. It says Jesus told him, this is when he was going and calling people after him, and they said, well, you know, first I got to bury my parents. They're getting old, you know, and they're coming up with all these reasons why they couldn't follow, you know. And he said this. He said, Jesus told him, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. And so here I am, many, many years, more than 30 years later from that experience. Next April, it will be 30 years in ministry already. But, you know, that was many years before that, as we were in the part of just preparing and discovering what this is that God's called me to do. But here I am all these years later, still with my hand on the plow and even afraid to look back. There's been times when we were tempted to look back, tempted to let go of the plow, and what do we think we're doing here? But God has been so gracious to help us through those times and to keep us plodding through those times with our hand on the plow, following that oxen, which we were yoked together with him, as the scripture describes being yoked together with Jesus. And so there's nothing more, there's nothing better than being able to know that God has given you direction, to know what his will is for you, and to pursue after that and be led by the Spirit into that will. You put some action to what he's gifted and called you to do, and let him steer your boat so he can get you to the place. Follow after the desire that God has put in your heart, but be certain that you're delighting yourself in the Lord so that you can have a certainty that that desire that is on the inside of you has been placed there by God. And then with all the motivation that you have to pursue after desires, you go after that thing that God has put inside of your heart, that gifting and that calling and that fullness and the satisfaction that comes with that. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the gift of the Holy Spirit, for that precious person of God that was poured out on the day of Pentecost. And here we continue to live in that dispensation, that outpouring of the Spirit of God. And we even see how in the latter times, Lord, there'll be young men with visions and old men with dreams and people prophesying and declaring the will and the word of the Lord. And we want to be a part of that, Lord. We want to be a part of you reviving this nation and you reviving this church and you reviving us as individuals, Lord, to walk in the will and the blessing of God with that revelation of all of the good things that you have prepared for us who love you, Lord. Even if our minds wouldn't naturally receive it, you impart those things by revelation of the Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that when we go to the scriptures, we can have those aha moments where it's like, oh, now I get it. Now I understand what you're saying. Lord, we can have that by your Spirit, and we are so thankful for that precious gift. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to dismiss you with the blessing of the Lord.